If you have not turned there and we're using your bulletin, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, if the pew Bible in front of you, the black one. We will be camping here today and moving very little in Scripture, just a few pages back. And so having it open would be quite useful this morning. And now, the name of this message. Does anybody have any real knowledge of how long we've been doing this series? I know we've taken a few breaks to do, you know, some topical stuff, but how long have we been in Romans? It's been about 2 years, a total of 2 years, I think. And it's been a dense 2 years, because chapters 1 through 11 are really jammed-packed chapters of solid doctrinal truth. Very little, very few breaks, very few commercials, very few breathers in that dense theology that are chapters 1 through 11. And I'm not saying that chapters 12 through the end are less dense, because they're not. There's still very serious things going on in those chapters that we will finish by the end of the summer, God willing. To which Judy smiles, because she understands what that means in my vocabulary. But if you take a look at your Bible just in a light kind of way, if you were just counting, if you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul generally writes this way: half doctrine, half command. Romans, it's kind of interspersed, but Ephesians, it's 1, 2, and 3 is the doctrine, 4, 5, and 6 is command. And, you know, there are two extremes in Christianity that people can often fall into for different reasons, but mostly because it's comfortable. Mostly because either one of these extremes is a very decent place to land for who they are as people, how the way God has wired them, and it's a comfortable thing. But both extremes really do need to be avoided in our faith and in the way we live our lives. And the first extreme would be my extreme. This is where I lean towards. This is why it's taken us 2 years to get through 11 chapters, and it's only going to take us 6 months to get through the remaining of it. All truth, no action, is an extreme. Doctrinal truth, precept on precept. This is true, this is true, this is true. I like that. I lean in that direction. If I can engage up here, I'm good to go. The other side of that extreme, or the other end of that extreme, is just the opposite. All action, no truth. That doesn't mean I don't love my neighbor and I won't feed the poor and I don't, you know, give my clothes to Goodwill and I don't recycle. I mean, we do all those things. I don't think in those categories. I'm usually thinking in truth categories. But there are believers who are the hands and feet of Jesus, and they just love doing that stuff, and they think very little about the precepts of truth. All action, no truth. And either extreme is very dangerous, because that's not scriptural. It's not the way God has intended us to live our faith. We should live it in balance. Well, I suppose, but I just told you I'm the truth guy. I'm the heady guy. That's where I land. But you see, God's gospel, you might want to write this down. God's gracious and powerful gospel always is connected to behaviors flowing from that connection. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to both the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all those who believe. For the wrath of God is being revealed. That's right where Paul starts the bulk of this letter after he says hello, after he unpacks it. It's the gospel. It is powerful. God's gracious and powerful gospel always is connected to behaviors flowing from that connection. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 are the spear point of that truth. Because for 11 chapters, we've been deeply embedded in the gospel, in its power, in how it works. From all sinners, chapters 1, 2, and 3, to the religious faithful who miss the gospel of grace because of their religious practices, to how it is that Christ's righteousness comes to us by God's choice. And so because God's gracious and powerful gospel always is connected to behavior flowing from that connection, the first thing is that we must answer the call given to us. Therefore, because chapters 1 through 11 are true, because the truth has been laid out in such tight argumentation and godly inspiration, therefore, this is how we proceed. Whenever you come up to the word therefore, I say this every time we see it, and it's a point. You always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And you and I can't escape chapter 11, verse 36. Do you remember how high of a place Paul was perched on? In that doxological refrain, in that for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever, amen. Why he got there and how he got there and the glory of God, how Paul got there in his heart, because of the truth that God was flowing through his pen. Therefore, I urge you, the truth of the power of God's gospel causes praise in his people. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, there is the full pull of the gospel, of the weight of the gospel. I urge you. Paul isn't playing here an apostolic authoritative trump card on them. But he's not diminishing who he is in their lives either. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's the weight. That's how it is that Paul can say, because these things are true, I call you, I urge you, I move you in this direction to do something. The theological truths give way, it leads to the action of presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, depending on your translation, reasonable service of worship. We might have a little bit of a difficulty in these sayings, but the ancient would not have that. All of the ancients who were reading this, whether they were followers of Christ or not, would understand the imagery here, because their entire society was built on issues of sacrifice when they went to their respective temples. Whether it was Greco-Roman gods that they sacrificed to, or pagan gods that they sacrificed to, or Yahweh of the Old Testament. They got it. They understood that they brought an animal to the altar to be slain at the altar, and then dead, put on the altar and burned. And Paul says, God tells us, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And lest we forget the doctrinal truth, where does the holiness come from? It's because we're such good people and we observe such good religious things as circumcision or baptism or offering or whatever it is, some going to church? No. God has demolished that argument many chapters before this, and repeatedly so. Our holiness comes from faith in Christ. And we are living beings presenting a very concrete life, our bodies, to God. This isn't a metaphor. He's saying, because these things are true of you by faith, you don't serve God. Test. Beloved, keep it in 12 here, but flip back to chapter 1, 2, and 3 where we began. Keep in mind that the chapter and verse divisions aren't really there. We put them in so we can organize and preach on them and find them readily and Bible memorize. And I mean, it was hundreds of years ago, but, you know, that's why they did it. But you take a look at chapter 1, 2, and 3, really, but especially 1, 24, and 25. Keeping in mind that presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God is your reasonable, your spiritual service of worship. Verses 24 and 25. Well, start at verse 22. Professing to be wise, sinners, pagans, who have rejected God, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now, you and I generally don't, as humans in Western society, we don't generally see people bowing down to a huge statue of a grasshopper. But that's not true of them, and we bow at other altars. But then 24 and 25, therefore, well, there it is, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then in chapter 12, after all of the rich and deep doctrine and theology of what the gospel is and how it comes to us, we are told to worship and serve God with our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, because they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It makes absolute connective sense that we would be encouraged to do that, that we would be urged and commanded by God because of the truth of the gospel to present ourselves as that kind of a sacrifice. Truth and practice are not separated. Because God's gracious and powerful gospel always is connected to behavior, the question is, does our walk with God match our talk? Do those two things line up? Are we saved and living like sinners? We are sinners, saved by grace. But we are called to present ourselves as living and holy sacrifices with our flesh and blood, which is worship. Our reasonable service of worship. We need to answer that call. We need to start living what we say we believe. And you and I know, Christians in our culture that have obtained celebrity and then stand up for their faith are relentlessly hammered because they do so. RG3 tweeted something this week about athletics and political correctness and just got hammered by the media. I don't suspect that Twyla and the Fertile Journal is going to hammer any of us for standing up for our faith. I just don't anticipate that happening. It may happen. It may happen. But you do know that when you stand up for righteousness, there are people in our place of living that look at you sideways at times. But God says, therefore, you believe the gospel, you have been declared holy and righteous in Christ by faith, present your bodies to Him in holiness and life, living. That's something to do. That's a positive thing. Answer the call. Now, how does that work itself out? Well, the rest of it's there in the second verse. These are very famous verses that we put to memory and we call them to mind without chapters 1 through 11. But not only do we answer the call and we're challenged to have our walk match our talk, but we must use our heads. We must use our heads. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not a metaphor. It's an internal mechanism, part of your physical makeup that needs to be renewed. Once again, recall chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator. Where do lies inhabit you? Do they inhabit you in your emotions? It might be where they start, but belief isn't an emotional response exclusively. Belief primarily is a mental response. And it was true in the ancients as well. We're not divesting the two of interaction, but we are challenged here like we are in other places of Scripture here. Bring every thought captive to Christ. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and of timidity, but of a sound mind and judgment. Chapter 1, verse 28 in Romans. Just a few verses after, they worshiped and served the Creator. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. He gave them over in their minds to depravity to do depravity. That's what they would do. Behavior follows belief. Period. I understand some of us are wired emotionally. Ladies, no. You were supposed to laugh at that because this is heavy stuff. That was a joke, but it went flat. I understand that we react to things emotionally as well. However, the connective tissue between what we believe and how we behave is stronger and more foundational than our emotional response ought to be. But most of us don't live in our heads. We live in our hearts, and that's a cultural condition. And we are called by Scripture to not be conformed to this world, not to look like this present age, but rather to present our bodies. There is something to do in presentation and something to avoid, conformity. And how that conformity works its way out, not being conformed, is through transformation from the inside out. So that there is a fundamental transformation of our minds, which our hearts will follow to be renewed. I wanted to grab an illustration. I wanted to pick some moral issue of our culture that we engage in and to show where that particular moral issue is spoken to in Scripture so that we could get it in our minds and begin to dissect and mull it over and meditate on it so that our minds would be transformed by the mind of God revealed for us in Scripture. And I kept ticking off moral things. And then I would say, yeah, but then so-and-so is going to think I'm talking to them directly. And I wanted to avoid that at all costs. Oh, but then so-and-so is going to... And so, turn with me back to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, here's how this works. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then he lists, he does a laundry list. It's not an exhaustive list, it's just there. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And the first one that I lit on, saying, okay, use this one, was disobedient to parents, but then I would be serving myself and I can't do that. I just can't, because then Alex and Andrew know I'm talking about them and we can't go there, you know, because they're disobedient and I'm trying to, no. Man, you guys are weird. Hello. It's all right. Truth is good. Why is greed on here? Doesn't the world and this present age tell you to get all the toys you can, to get the bank account, to get the 401k, so that you're comfortable when you retire and you can enjoy it? Look at the commercials. Look at everything your financial planner is telling you. I'm not saying you shouldn't have those things for security or whatever. But if your salvation and your security comes from those things, you got a mental problem. That the Bible says you need to think a little bit more clearly about greed in your life. And what is greed anyways? If you're worshiping and serve the stuff you got, you're an idol worshiper. You see, that's the transformation of the mind. What does the Bible say about the idols that you have? The Bible has a lot to say about idol worship and how God says, don't have anything else before me. And that's just, I mean, what else is God, what else is greed? In the attaining of wealth and comfort and those kinds of things. Are you saying that the Lord doesn't provide for you well enough to be trusted? You would rather trust in dead presidents and a large bank account and thank God you don't live in Cyprus? Because that'll never happen here, right? Well, thank you. You got the sarcasm there. I'm teaching you after 10 years how to get sarcasm. That's a good deal. Greed is multifaceted in how it interacts with our faith and relationship with God. It's not just stuff. It's not just printed on the page. It interacts with our minds and how we think about God and that stuff. Why is disobedience to parents on this list? So parents have an easy life? Because they know what's best for their children? No, not at all, beloved. But we need to have our minds renewed. And you know, and you probably have written this down in your Bible somewhere, you've heard Chuck Swindoll or somebody else preach on this transformation, and they give the wonderful illustration of the butterfly, and it's perfect. Because once the butterfly is born, it no longer acts like a slug, does it? It flies around showing its beauty and doing what butterflies do. It has been ultimately and foundationally transformed into something else. And that's the picture of our minds. Do not be conformed to this age any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Spend time in God's Word to get God's mind about the things in your life, in my life, so that we are changed from the inside out. And don't be conformed to show this like the world, but be changed from the inside out so that this looks like it's supposed to. In your marriage, in your church, in your business, in your school, in your grocery store, wherever it is. There is the positive here of presenting ourselves a living and holy sacrifice, and there is the negative of something to be avoided. Beloved, think about this for a second. The benefits of not being conformed to this world, or whatever the opposite of benefits is. Somebody help me. What's the opposite of having something as a benefit? The detriment, thank you. The detriment of being conformed to this world. So let's say you get all conformed to this world. You got the tolerance thing down. You love everybody. Everybody loves you. It's all good. We're all going on. And you die anyways. How long is your life and how long is this world system going to last? Name one culture that has existed forever since the beginning of time. You think our culture is going to last forever? No, it isn't. I don't know whether it's 10, 50, 500 years down the road. America's not going to exist as you and I know it. It's just not. God is the one who raises up nations and brings them down. You want to be conformed to this world? Okay. What a detriment, what foolishness that is because of the temporary nature of it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Because that will last forever and ever and ever. That's worth something. That is something worth pursuing. And how it is, in closing, that we handle the demands of a renewed mind. How it is that as Christians, we live with consistency of our renewed minds. How it is that daily we walk every step in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the convictions that God has wrought in our hearts and minds. To love sinners and hate sin. To love what God loves and desire that for one another and not to consider others' interests as more important than our own. That's a very demanding lifestyle. And how is it that we handle it? Are we chameleons? Do we change to fit? Or do we walk purposely according to what God has revealed to us already? I love this stuff. You get that deep, rich theology of what's true of the gospel, the power of God for salvation, and then chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 just kind of open up the cans of worms, the door opens, and the rush of what's to follow founded on that truth is absolutely astounding. And so maybe you're at school tomorrow and you're at lunch and you bow your head to pray and somebody tells you you can't do that. Your mind has been transformed to be thankful for God in everything. In something as simple as saying thank you for a cheeseburger. Amen? Amen. We will, as the men come forward, have communion. And as we consider our own relationship with the Lord, because that's what we're called to do in celebrating His supper, we do use juice and we have